as we look at the first scripture reading that has bearing on the text this morning. So Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through to 9, the very well-known story of the Tower of Babel. And as I'll mention in the sermon as well, the word Babel means in the Akkadian language, the ancient Akkadian language, gateway or gate to God, gate to heaven. And of course, it sounds like the Hebrew word Babel, which means confused. But literally for the pagan people who built the tower, it was to be a stairway to heaven. Not so much for the people to be able to go up to heaven, but for the gods to come down to earth and help them. And of course, the imagery is again, or the understanding of this gateway, the stairway to heaven, is again taken up in our text this morning as we look at Genesis 28. But let me just read chapter 11, verses 1 through to 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And what I just want to also draw your attention to is that the Lord did come down, but he came down in judgment, for they did not acknowledge him as God. All right, so let's now go to John chapter 1, which is an echo or an allusion to Jacob's ladder. And you'll know the context. Nathanael is summoned by Jesus, and this is what Jesus said to him. Nathanael would become one of the disciples. So we'll read verse 43 to 51. Of John chapter 1. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see, come and see, come and behold." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." I'll just point out there, okay, we're echoing Jacob's ladder. And as you'll see in the text, the word "behold, behold, behold" comes through the text all the time to Jacob. Now, what was Jacob known for? He was known as a deceiver, wasn't he? So now Jesus is contrasting Nathanael pretty much with Jacob, saying, "Behold, you're an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, unlike Jacob." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you when we were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28 as we continue the patriarchal narrative, which is now beginning to focus on the life and story of Jacob's family. So chapter 28, we'll read from verse 10 through to 22. And you'll recognize in this passage some of the terminology and the phrasing of both the passage we read in Genesis 11 and also the passage we read in John chapter 1. So Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families and the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Remember yesterday when today was still tomorrow? This is what Winnie the Pooh said to Christopher Robin once. And what the little bear with little brain was saying was that now both he and Christopher Robin knew something that they did not know yesterday. I.e. they knew today what yesterday's tomorrow would bring. And that comforted Winnie the Pooh. But many of us who are worried about the future will not be comforted simply by the fact that in the future they will know what the future holds. Rather, what comforts us today is to know that we will not have to face the future alone. And what really comforted Winnie the Pooh was that today he was again assured that Christopher Robin would be with him tomorrow as he was yesterday. And that our text this morning really reassures the Christian of the same thing. It reassures the Christian that Christ will be with them tomorrow as he was yesterday. And maybe you need to hear that this morning. Maybe you need to be assured that the Lord will be with you wherever you go. Maybe tomorrow seems unsure because of what happened yesterday. Maybe today, like Jacob, you are facing an uncertain future. Maybe today, like Jacob, you are unsure of God's presence with you. Maybe today, like Jacob, you need to be assured that God will be with you wherever you go. And that is really what I'm hoping to do this morning. So the title of the sermon is God with Us. And we have 3 points. God with the wanderer, first point. God with the wanderer. Second, God with the dreamer. And thirdly, God with the worshiper. So God with the wanderer, God with the dreamer, and God with the worshiper. So as we come into the text under the first point, we see first and foremost that Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. Now, as you might remember from last week, Jacob was instructed by his mother to leave his home, partly to find a wife and partly because his brother Esau resolved to kill him. And in the first few verses of chapter 28, we really see Rebekah's instruction affirmed and enforced by Isaac. Now Isaac says, yes, you must go. Yes, you must go to Haran, as your mother said. Jacob is to thus run for his life, and in the process he must find a wife from one of the daughters of Laban, who was Rebekah's brother. But before he does, before he goes, Isaac again gives him the patriarchal blessings, the patriarchal promises. And then by contrast, then, as we come to verses 6 through to 9, we see that as was with the case with Lot and Ishmael, Esau in these verses are definitively eliminated as a potential heir. So Jacob is definitively affirmed as the heir of the promises, and by contrast, then in the very next few verses, Esau is definitively rejected or eliminated as a potential heir. This is done because the text tells us he took a wife from Ishmael's household. And this was done in addition to his Canaanite wives. So the text is simply telling us there that Esau is not next in line. He disqualified himself. And from there, then, the narrative focuses in on Jacob's journey to Haran. So the journey from Beersheba to Haran would have taken about a month. Jacob would have had many trials and adventures along the way, but we are told of only one. The text only brings out one incident in this whole month-long journey, and that it is that when he came to a certain place, this is a place called Luz, and stayed there that night, and he took one of the stones and he put it under his head and he fell asleep and he dreamed. Now you might know the old hymn. It's called Nearer My God to Thee. We don't have it in our hymnal for some reason, but it's a wonderful hymn. And the second verse says this: though like the wanderer the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone, yet in my dreams I'd be nearer my God to thee. And this was truly the case for Jacob. As he laid his head down to sleep, the Lord came to him in a vision. Now, before we delve into this theophany, this visible manifestation of God, I just want to pause and consider the scene with you. You see, Jacob was the home-loving, gentle sheep, goat herder, farmer man. He was his mother's son, the youngest, and he had no desire to leave home. He loved home. But yet here we find him on a perilous journey alone, totally exposed to attack from bandits and wild animals, using a stone for a pillow. This is rock bottom for Jacob, literally. He was forced to leave his home under tragic circumstances. He would never see his mother again. And his future was certainly uncertain. Now, I wonder if you have ever been in a situation where your future was uncertain. Maybe you left your home once, not knowing whether or not you will see your loved ones again. Maybe you moved to a new country not knowing what the future may hold. Maybe you were driven from your home under tragic circumstances, not wanting to leave, but having to leave. Or maybe you can simply remember the first time you left home. The point is that if you have ever been homesick in your life, if you have ever felt alone in an unfamiliar place, if you have ever cried yourself to sleep missing someone, then you can relate to what Jacob was feeling. You know, I remember when I first went to England, I was the youngest in my family. I was my mother's son, her favorite son. She can affirm that later. And I have never been away from home for any significant period of time. And then, when I was 18 years old, I boarded a plane for the first time and I flew across Africa to London from South Africa. Now, the first night in London was okay. I bought myself a nice burger and chips and I went to sleep okay. The second night, I was calling my mom wanting to come home. You know, but it was there. It was there while I was sleeping in a couch in some dodgy flat. You know, people coming and going all the time. It was there in my despair and my uncertainty, in my loneliness, that God comforted me. And He comforted me simply by reassuring me from His Word that He will be with me wherever I go. For me, the verse was Hebrews 13, verse 5. It says, "Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus, I realized that Jesus was all that I needed, and I'd be okay. And maybe this morning you are feeling like I did that gloomy day in Her Majesty's capital. Maybe you are in an unfamiliar place. Maybe you have just started a new job. Or maybe you have just started a new school, a new university, I don't know. Maybe you just immigrated to New Zealand and at this moment you have never been this far away from home. Maybe you are missing your family back home and maybe you just don't know what tomorrow may bring. Well, this was the circumstances of Jacob. And it was then when the Lord drew near to him to assure him that the Lord will be with him wherever he may go. God is with the wanderer, beloved. And this is really what this vision is all about. As we are wandering, as we are sojourning through this life as aliens, because this world is not our home, correct? Our citizenship is in heaven. And as we are wandering through this life, the Lord reassured us that God is with the wanderer. And this is what this vision is all about. So let's go to our second point, God with the dreamer. God with the dreamer. You know, Jacob messed up big time. He deceived his father, his blind father. He cheated his brother. He used the Lord's name in vain in that he used it to reinforce a lie. And in light of all this, could Jacob have been thinking that the Lord had forsaken him? Could he have been thinking that the Lord was maybe punishing him? He was fleeing for his life. He was a wanderer. Was he now like Cain, who was cursed by God to wander in the land of wanderings? Can you see why the Lord comes to assure Jacob? Jacob was the blessed seed from whom would come the blessed seed in whom all the nations would be blessed. Jacob was God's chosen instrument. Jacob was, despite all of his flaws and all his transgressions, God's beloved. But Jacob didn't know it. Jacob didn't know that. In the previous chapter, for example, Jacob refers to God as your God, i.e. your God, Isaac. He's not my God, he's your God. And thus, he was unsure if God was now with him. So the Lord assures him with the promises. And really, verses 13 to 15 can be summed up in these simple words. Jacob, I am your God, and I will be with you as I was with Abraham and Isaac. And congregation, if anyone here is unsure this morning whether or not the God of Jacob is your God, then you must, like Jacob, behold what he saw in his dream. Three times the word behold comes emphatically to us. Behold the ladder. Behold the angels. Behold the Lord. We must look to these things. Because when you behold the ladder, for example, which is a type of Christ as we read earlier, you behold the only way to the Father. The word is probably better translated as stairway or ramp. But the point is that there is a way for us to get to heaven. And that way is via Christ. To behold Him. To trust Him. To believe that He paid for our sins. To look to Him as the only gate to heaven. This is the only way to get to heaven. And when you behold the angels, you behold the heavenly beings assigned by God to minister to God's people. You are taken care of by God's ministering angels. And this will reassure you that you are never, ever alone. And when you behold the Lord, you behold the One who will never leave you nor forsake you. So if you are doubting this morning, behold what Jacob beheld. And know that God, with all the heavenly hosts, is with His people. But I hope you can see the real significance of the symbolism here regarding the ladder. You see, Jacob understood the real significance of the vision when he said, "Surely the Lord," he was referring to Yahweh here, Yahweh, the sacred name of God. So surely the Lord is in this place. And then he says, how awesome is this place? And he's not saying how awesome is this place like my bowl of cornflakes is awesome. He is filled with awe and wonder that God would meet with him. The deceiver, the one who grabs the heel. How awesome is this place, he said. And the fear of the Lord fills him and he worships, but we'll get to that later. He says, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven, not Babel. This is the gate of heaven. Remember in Genesis 11, we read about the Tower of Babel, and I said the Akkadian word Babel, which sounds like Babel, or the Akkadian word Babel means gate to heaven. But it sounds like the Hebrew word Babel, which means confused. So there's a play on words there. But Jacob is saying that this is the true gate to heaven. For here is the house of God. You see, man does not need to build a stairway to heaven. It already exists. God is with His people. God is with us. And that is why Jesus could say to Nathanael that the angels of heaven were ascending and descending on him, simply because in Christ and in Christ alone, we see God with us. He will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this promise that God is with us reverberates through Scripture. To Moses, he would say, for example, I will be with you. To Joshua, he promises, for example, as I was with Moses, I shall be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. To the Israelites who are in exile in Babylon, he says, if you go through the waters, I will be with you. And to all God's people, the Lord Jesus promises that I will be with you always to the end of the age. And at the end of the age, for the rest of eternity, God Himself will be with His people. According to Revelation 21:3, for example, where it says, God is with His people now as He has always been and forevermore will be. And as we then come to our final point, I would just like to point out that there is one more thing to behold in Jacob's dream. So our final point then, God with the worshipper. In verse 15, the Lord says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." Now, the sense of the word keep is found in Psalm 121, where it says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Now, for Jacob, these words must have been like a warm blanket being draped over him in a cold night. And I wonder if we too, if you this morning, can find comfort in these words. For these, are God's promises a comfort to you this morning? Do you reach for them when you feel condemned? When you feel like grief has overcome you? When you feel like God has forsaken you? Or worse, when you feel like you have forsaken God, do you reach to the promises? The God of Jacob found Jacob when he was far off and running away from his home. And in that utter despair, he gave him the promises to assure him. I'm reminded here of the story called The Pilgrim's Progress. And there's this one scene where young Christian and hopeful, they are walking and they're progressing to the celestial city. And they take the wrong turn and they end up in Giant Despair's castle. Giant Despair. And in Giant Despair's castle, you know, they are tormented by Giant Despair and his horrible wife. And just before they sort of lose all hope, Hopeful reaches into his pocket and he says, "Oh, look what I have. I have the key. The key to open the dungeon door of Giant Despair's castle." And what was that key? It was the promises of God. And God finds you wherever you are to give you these promises. Beloved, maybe you are running this morning. Maybe you are somewhere between an unknown future and an unsafe past. Maybe like Jacob, you are resting your head between a rock and a hard place. If this is you, then the Lord says to you, as he did to Jacob, "I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And the promise he makes to every Christian is that he will complete the work that he has begun in you. He will complete it. The promise he makes to every Christian is that those whom he justified, he will glorify. Beloved, the promise he makes to you is that nothing can separate you from his love. And in response to that, Jacob worshipped God. And he bound himself to the Lord who would never leave him nor forsake him. The rock that he used for a pillow, he turned into a pillar and consecrated it with oil. And he bound himself to God with an oath, a vow. Now, we just need to realize that the text is here drawing parallels, first and foremost, between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the writer does this simply to show that Jacob is now on the same journey as his fathers. When Abraham, for example, entered Canaan, coming from Haran, he built an altar at Bethel and worshipped there. The nightly dream or vision is reminiscent of Abraham's vision in Genesis 15, when the Lord gave him similar assurances. The promises are at times the exact same wording as those given to Abraham. And the vow at the end of the passage echoes essentially Abraham's loyalty to God when he met the priest of the Most High, Melchizedek, the king of Salem. With this in mind, then, we must be careful not to apply, as Sidney Graydana says, mere elements of the narrative. And what he means by that is that the text must be applied in light of its inherent unity. So we cannot, for example, say that because Jacob made a vow, we now should make a vow. That would be applying an element of the text outside of its original meaning. The text is not, in other words, telling us to do as Jacob did, but rather that Jacob did as Abraham did. It focuses the reader to the fact that Jacob's loyalty to God is now resembling the loyalty of Abraham. And the point being that God would be with Jacob as he was with Abraham wherever he goes. That's the whole thing. But really what it all boils down to is that this vow, this binding himself, this committing himself fully to God, was done in response to what God had done for him. And even if there was still a sense in which Jacob wanted to bargain with God, if you do this, then you'll be my God. I think that was the case, because only later in the narrative, Jacob really wrestles with God and he says, give me the blessing. And then the Lord touches his thigh and he changes his name to Israel. But here I think Jacob was still working things out. But even if Jacob still wanted to bargain with God, at least at this point of his journey, he understood that God was with him and would remain with him wherever he may go. Congregation, if you take one thing from this passage this morning, let it be this. God found Jacob where he was, and God will meet you wherever you are this morning. Whether you are running away from your yesterday or whether you are anxious about your tomorrow, whatever the case may be, the Lord, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, will find you as he found Jacob, and he will be with you wherever you may go. Amen.